If you have your Bible with you, we're turning to Luke's Gospel, to the 18th chapter, Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read from the opening verse of the chapter, this opening parable that Christ tells his disciples as he encourages them to pray always. As I've mentioned, I will be away next Lord's Day and the Lord's Day following, being over in Northern Ireland for the week of prayer. What I've tried to do in previous years is bring, at the start of another year, a text or a theme that we take often as a model text or a model theme. And I want to do that this morning because I'll not be here next Lord's Day. And this is the theme of prayer. Keep on praying is the theme here that Christ is dealing with. And these opening verses of the chapter, it is really very simply is the theme that I want to encourage this congregation to continue with. We might continue praying as we come into another year, not only as a congregation, but personally too. The Lord would touch our hearts. When you think of revival, and we've been praying for revival, almost every revival in the history of the Church of Christ, there has been a connection with prayer. Sometimes you have one or two people in the background, very unknown sometimes until after the revival, but you have one or two people, or you have a group of people, or a handful of people who have been earnestly seeking God at the throne of grace for God to move. Very often they do not get much by way of praise. Their names are not often noted, but they are those who have been seeking God in prayer. And we need to do the same. And here's a parable, a passage that deals with that very theme. So Luke chapter 18, verse 1, reading from the opening verse of the chapter. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Amen. We'll finish there at the 8th verse, praying the Lord's blessing upon the public reading of his word. Taking verse 1 as our text, we will refer to the entire parable that Christ taught here, a very short parable. But he exhorts these disciples of his that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep on praying is the theme that I want to come to this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction that we've just read from thy word. We thank thee for this passage of scripture. Lord, we thank thee for the encouragement that's here for us. And we pray today that thou will come powerfully to speak to our hearts. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. Teach us, Lord, to keep on praying. Increase our faith. Increase our desire after thee, Lord. We pray that in the midst of such a busy world and in the midst of such busy lives, may we not neglect the place of prayer. So come and answer prayer for us today. Come and speak to our hearts. Lord, write these things upon our hearts and minds, we ask. We pray, Lord, that this might not just be another sermon on another Sunday morning. Lord, make it to be a message from heaven that's burned into our souls. It will impact us, Lord, not just today, but in the days and weeks to come, that we might be a people who know what it is to continue in prayer, seeking thy face and knowing thy blessing upon us. So answer prayer for us now. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of this word. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. The parable that Christ told here in Luke chapter 18 is very closely connected to the theme of the end times that is referred to in the previous chapter. Towards the end of chapter 17, our Savior outlines something of the nature of the last days and reminded his followers that his second coming would be preceded by a time of trouble and a time of affliction for his people. The reference to the days of Noah in verses 26 and 27 of that 17th chapter should serve as a reminder to us that the last days will be marked with spiritual carelessness and ungodly living. Back then, back in the days of Noah, violence filled the earth, and there was little or no regard for the things of God. And so it will be prior to our Savior's return. There will be a spirit of godlessness, a spirit of wickedness, and this will translate into a time of danger and trial and tribulation for God's people. It is in that context, the context of the apostasy and the depravity of the last days, that Christ turned to his disciples and told them the parable of the unjust judge and of this particular widow. We're left in no doubt as to the reason for the parable. Christ does not tell the story to show the unjust judge in a bad light. In fact, the focus is not upon him at all, even though he was a very unfair and unreasonable man. The focus is not on the adversary mentioned in verse 3 either. We're not even told the issue that had caused the difficulty between the widow and this particular person. And the focus is not even on the resolution of the problem. There are no details given regarding the outcome of the judge's actions. All we know is that he eventually said, "I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." None of those things take center stage here in this parable. The purpose of the parable was to instruct God's people in the matter of prevailing prayer as we wait for his return. That's clear from verse 1 of the chapter. He, that's Christ, spake a parable unto them, unto his disciples, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, those words suppose that God's people do pray. The parable moves on the premise that they have already begun to pray. And, of course, such communion with God, the prayer life of a Christian, communion with God, is part and parcel of the Christian life. The hymn writer spoke of prayer as the Christian's native air. It's one of the first signs that spiritual life actually exists. When thousands were converted on the day of Pentecost, we're told that they continued steadfastly in prayer. When Saul of Tarsus was converted on the road to Damascus, we are told that he prayed, and he prayed, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The new birth results in a crying after God. A person who has spiritual life, a person who has been born again of the Holy Ghost, will pray. And so when Christ speaks to his disciples about always praying, the supposition is that they were already engaged in prayer. Therefore, this parable was designed to teach not just about prayer in general, but it's designed to teach specific aspects to an already existing prayer life. Now, that raises another important truth, the truth that as believers, we need to be taught in regard to prayer. As a young believer, I remember reading parts of Andrew Murray's book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. It's a school that we never graduate from. There will never come a point in life when we can say that we've learned it all in regard to prayer, or there's nothing more that we need to hear, nothing more we need to understand, nothing more we need to learn in regard to our practice of prayer. We are perpetual students in the school of prayer, perpetual students in this most important subject. And we could have no better teacher than Christ himself. The parable is one that is taught by the Savior. He is, of course, the perfect man of prayer. He is the great high priest of his people who prays without ceasing. Therefore, we have in Jesus Christ the best instructor when it comes to the subject of prevailing prayer. And notice how he teaches. He teaches by way of illustration. He teaches by way of story, by way of parable, by way of anecdote. And in this particular parable, he draws our attention to the prayers of a widow woman. I don't think that would have been lost on these disciples. There were times when the disciples argued among themselves as to who was the greatest among them. There were times when they were very proud men. And yet what does Christ do? He teaches them by referring them to a poor widow. As you read through the parable, there are three great lessons here. Lessons in regard to prayer. The first lesson on the surface is, be particular in prayer. Be particular. You see that from verse 3. The widow comes, and Christ tells us there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, that is, unto the judge, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. She had a very specific prayer request, very specific purpose in coming to that judge. And believer, we ought to be specific in prayer also. I think there's a grave tendency for us to pray often without really asking for anything. Sometimes we don't know what we're praying for. Sometimes we just go through a form of words, a series of statements. There's no direct request that we're making of God. This woman, with her concern, comes to the judge, and she has one great purpose that she brings before him. And Christ is teaching us surely here that we must be particular in prayer. There's another lesson that sits on the surface of these words, that is, be passionate in prayer. This widow was nothing if she was not earnest before the judge. In verse 5, he said that she was troubling him. The thought is that she was very sincere, she was very determined, she was very fervent in this matter that was upon her heart. Her heart and mind were both engaged in what she was doing, and we too must be very passionate when we come to the throne of grace. Is it not true that sometimes we pray heartless prayers? Is it not true that sometimes we pray mindless prayers? We pray cold prayers. We pray faithless prayers. Heartless prayers will be unanswered prayers. May God instill within our hearts, when we come to the throne of grace, may God instill within our hearts a passion when we come to pray. The third lesson, the lesson that I want to really focus in, is be persistent in prayer. As verse 1 puts it so clearly, we ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's the main thrust of this parable. We are in the last days, which are days of trouble, days of trial. We are in days in which sin is abounding. There is much to discourage us. We can become faint. We can become weary with the burdens, with the battles of life. We can become very downcast in life as well. We can think of the weakness of our faith. We grow despondent. We think of the weakness of our spiritual maturity. We grow discouraged. Then we think of the power of our adversary, and it seems that we are so weak and he is so powerful, and what are we to do? One thing we must never do is give up in the place of prayer. We are exhorted here to pray always. We are exhorted here to pray without ceasing. We are exhorted to keep on praying, to pray for ourselves, to pray for our families, to pray for the Lord's work, to pray for Christ's church, to pray for a true spiritual awakening, and pray ultimately for the glory of God in this generation and for the praise and the honor and the adoration of Christ, our glorious Savior. Keep on praying is the theme of this parable, and it's the theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Three simple points in regard to an outline this morning that I trust the Lord will write upon our hearts. Notice, first of all, the exercise of prayer. The exercise of prayer. The words of Christ in this parable make it very clear that prayer is something that believers engage in. Prayer is not just a theory. Prayer is not just a theological proposition. It ought never to be viewed just as a creed or a section in a confession that we subscribe to as an article of our own faith. Prayer is an activity. Prayer is something Christians do. As believers in Jesus Christ, we engage in prayer. It is a spiritual exercise that flows from the heart that has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give ourselves to prayer. And prayer involves the heart and the mind of the child of God. Thomas Watson said, "Prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of its heavenly Father." There is nothing passive. There is nothing passive about the prayer that has been referred to in this text. This, believer, is a spiritual activity that is to be a consistent part of the Christian's life. See how Christ refers to that and emphasizes that when he says men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does that actually mean? The word "ought" there, "men ought always to pray," is translated in different ways in our authorized version. At times it's rendered "must needs." Sometimes it's rendered simply by the word "must," or sometimes by the word "should." In other words, it's a very strong term. It carries the idea of necessity. You could read the verse that way. Men must needs pray. Men must always pray and not faint. It's a very strong word that has the thought of necessity, something that needs to be done. And when Christ says men ought always to pray, he's emphasizing upon the hearts and minds of his disciples that continuing in prayer is an essential part of their Christian life. Prayer is not to be a sporadic thing. It's not something to be reserved for an emergency or for a crisis. It's not a spiritual exercise that is to be conducted in starts and stops. And sadly, that's how it often is with us. We come sometimes to the start of a new year and we resolve to pray. Maybe you resolve to come to the prayer meeting. Or you resolve in your heart and mind to take time every day at home to seek the Lord. But what do we find? Very often the year is not very old when the resolve that we've just made, the resolution we have just made, begins to dissolve. And by the second or third week in January, if it lasts even as long as that, our desire and our resolve for prayer is not what it once was. We start with good intentions. But good intentions are not enough, and before long our prayer life fades away and we leave off praying. We faint. It's what Christ is addressing in this passage. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, and very often we find ourselves fainting more than we find ourselves praying. We must continue with the exercise of prayer. But what's involved in that? Well, let me suggest that continuing in prayer means cultivating an habitual spirit of prayer. Cultivating an habitual spirit of prayer. Our Lord is not suggesting here that his disciples should shut themselves away in a room and do nothing else but get on their knees and pray without ceasing. That's both impractical and impossible. Rather, what our Savior is referring to here is developing such a habit of communion with God that prayer becomes a natural and constant aspect of our lives. To pray without ceasing, to pray always, means to be continually bringing things before God. It means to be continually seeking his grace. It means to be continually depending upon his strength. To continually resting on his sufficiency. And we cultivate or we develop a spirit of prayer. I think one of the greatest Old Testament examples of this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, he was in the king's presence and he was very sad. Nehemiah could have been killed for that. It was a crime punishable by death to appear sad in the presence of the king in those days. And the king asked him the reason for his sadness. Nehemiah responded concerning the state of Jerusalem and his burden for that city. And then the king asked him what could be done. And as Nehemiah is in conversation with the king, before he responded to that inquiry by the king, we're told that Nehemiah prayed. He did not go away by himself and pray. He did not withdraw from the king's presence at that point. He did not convene a prayer meeting with others and seek God's face before he answered the king. Rather, just in the conversation with the king, before he answered the king, in the seconds that transpired between the king's asking the question and Nehemiah answering the question, in those seconds, Nehemiah prayed. He prayed silently, he prayed secretly. He just lifted up his heart before God in prayer, and then he answered the king in the course of the conversation. It was normal practice for Nehemiah. Why? Because this man had cultivated such a spirit of prayer. He was able to carry everything to God, to the throne of grace. This was ordinary for him, just to pray. Just where he was, whatever he was doing, in whatever circumstances he found himself, he had developed this habit of just lifting up his heart silently and secretly, lifting up his heart before the Lord at the throne of grace. And what a vital part of our prayer life that really ought to be. We can pray always if we nurture this kind of communion with God. At first glance, the command seems very strange. How can we always be in prayer? Men ought always to pray. What does that mean? How do I do my work? Maybe you're thinking. How do I do my shopping? Maybe someone is suggesting. How do I go about my business? You're imagining. How can we always be in prayer? As one commentator put it, one preacher put it, there is nothing impossible commanded if we regard prayer as the continual desire of the soul after God. You can pray as you drive. You don't have to have your eyes closed in order to pray. You can pray as you're taking the children to school. You can pray as you're working at home. You can pray as you're at your own workplace and the Lord brings something to mind. You can be in a spirit of prayer. You can be constantly praying for the Lord's work, wherever you are. Just cultivating the habit of prayer. Out for a walk, you can be in fellowship with God. Going about the day-to-day business of life, you can be in communion with God. We need to cultivate. We need to cultivate that continual spirit of prayer. Furthermore, continuing in prayer means remaining faithful in regular times of prayer. This widow resorted to the judge at various intervals. We're not told how often she came to him, but we know that she did come and she came often. She kept those appointments. She was very faithful in her attendance at his place of business. Verse 5 speaks of her continual coming to him. And is there not a parallel here in prayer? The Puritan George Swinnick once said, "Do not any day, upon any pretense, omit to offer up thy morning and evening sacrifices." He's talking here about prayer. Do not any day, upon any pretense, omit to offer up thy morning and evening sacrifices. In other words, have stated times of prayer, believer, and guard them at all costs. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. The psalmist speaks of praying at morning and at noon and at evening. There were daily sacrifices, morning and evening, where prayer was offered. And if we are to continue in prayer, we should endeavor as much as lies within us to observe those private times alone with God and those public times when we come together. I understand sometimes it's hard. And I understand sometimes it's almost impossible. But let those times be the exception rather than the rule. Men ought always to pray. Did you pray today? Did you pray yesterday? You prayed throughout this week? Have you kept up those times of fellowship with God? Continuing in prayer means remaining faithful in regular times of prayer. Moreover, continuing in prayer means persevering in specific prayer. And this surely lies at the heart of this passage. This poor widow had a particular issue that she needed addressed. A specific burden, a heavy weight upon her heart. Something had happened with this adversary that she speaks of. Her adversary is troubling her. So what does she do when this adversary is troubling her? She goes, and according to the judge, she troubles the judge. She is persistent. She does not give up. She does not stop at his first refusal. She does not cease to plead with him. Even though he shows no interest in her cause, she perseveres. She continually comes and comes and comes again. She perseveres at the throne, or at the place where the judge is. And we're called to do the same in prayer. We are called to do the same in prayer. Take Isaac, he prayed 20 years for a son. Hannah prayed often for a child. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rain came. What of Paul? He urged the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. This is not calling for one prayer or 2 prayers on a particular matter. This is calling for continual prayer. Remember Jacob that night when the angel wrestled with him. Jacob cries in the midst of that wrestling match, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Believer, that's the essence of Christ's teaching here. The believer laying hold of God, praying for a special mercy, praying for an unsaved loved one, praying for a specific blessing, praying for the work of God, praying for revival, praying for God to move, praying for victory over some sin. Praying for strength over our spiritual enemies, the lusts and corruptions that war against our souls. Praying for each other. Praying for the power of God upon the church of Jesus Christ. Praying for the advance of the gospel in regions across this world. Praying for the persecuted church. Praying for revival. Praying on and on and on and on until the blessing comes. Too often we give up. Men ought always to pray. Before I left Kilkeel to come here, I visited an older man in the congregation. His son was a stonemason. He worked with granite stone. His father, he was a retired man, would spend the day splitting granite rock with a hammer. And then when the son would come home, he would nap the stones and make them ready for whatever project he was working on the following day. The father would, he was almost blind. He was diabetic and had very, very poor eyesight, but he would drill holes into the granite rock, and then he would place tapered metal feathers, they called them, into the holes, little wedges of metal. And he'd put 2 of them into each hole, and then he would start to hammer them in. And as he hammered them with a sledgehammer, just knocking them in, blow by blow, eventually the vein of the granite would be found and the granite would crack. So I went to visit him one day and he was doing this and he said to me, Preacher, do you want to try this? Well, I'm not used with a sledgehammer, as you could guess. I was dressed pretty much as I'm dressed now. It was a warm summer day. I didn't want to show myself up, so I said, well, I'll try that. So I took the sledgehammer and I put the little feathers into the hole in the rock that he had drilled, and I started to hammer them in. It was hard work. He said, let me get some water. I thought the water was for me. It wasn't for me at all. You poured water on the rock, and that helped the rock to split. How it worked, I don't know. But he encouraged me. He said, keep going, preacher, keep going. So I hammer away, tiring out all the time, and eventually I could see the crack coming in the granite. And then with the third or final blow, it just cracked open. It took persistent blows to break the rock. One or two didn't do it. One or two couldn't have done it. And believe it, it's the same in prayer. Sometimes the promises of God and the blessings of God are given to us following continual believing prayer. We must ask, we must seek, we must knock, we must persevere in our praying. Now, such perseverance indicates the depth of our burden for the blessing that we're seeking. It's not that God is unwilling. It's not that we're trying to persuade God to look kindly upon us. It's not that we're trying to find our way into acceptance with God, because we are accepted in Christ already. It is that God would encourage our hearts and draw out our hearts, that our burden for the blessing might increase. This is what we're being called to do, to give ourselves to the exercise of persistent, prevailing prayer. I know we've prayed before, and maybe you've prayed for specific things before, and you're tempted just to give up. You've grown faint, you've grown weary in your heart and mind, and you're thinking, what's the point? And Satan comes with that very suggestion, what's the point? We've prayed for months about this. In my case, perhaps you're thinking you've prayed for years about something, and it hasn't happened, and you've grown faint in your mind. And Christ says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We've prayed before. Let me say, pray again. We've wept before. Let us weep again. We've pleaded with God before. Let us plead with God again. Let us persevere. Let us not restrain prayer. Let us pray always. Men of necessity ought always to pray. The exercise of prayer. Notice the encouragement in prayer. The inference of Christ's teaching in this parable is that we are prone to grow faint and weary at the throne of grace. I don't think I need to elaborate on that point. Every Christian here has felt it. Every one of us has felt it. One commentator put it this way, it is far more easy to begin the habit than to continue it, and I suspect that every one of us can understand that. We have resolved at times, maybe at the start of a year, maybe some other point, some other crises that come into our lives, and we better start to pray. And then we find it hard to continue with it. We struggle with persistent prayer. We lose heart. Answers don't come and we leave off praying. We might continue with a form of prayer, but there's no fervency in it, there's no faith in it, and therefore there's no fruit from it. And our praying becomes dead praying. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here and you used to come to the prayer meeting. And the devil has led you to think, well, what's the point of praying? They've always been praying. They've always prayed there on a Wednesday night, and Christians are praying Wednesday nights, week after week and month after month, and things are not changing, so why bother to pray? Maybe you've grown faint there. Well, the disciples were prone to that too. The disciples find it hard to pray. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Christ tells them, Peter, James, and John, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. And Christ goes a stone's throw away from them. And he's in an agony of soul and sweating, as it was, great drops of blood. And he comes back to the disciples, and they're sleeping. We look at that and we think, how could they do that? Then look at your own prayer life, and I look at my own prayer life, and I have no right to point the finger at the disciples. Because very often we grow discouraged in prayer. That's why Paul tells the Romans to strive with him in prayer. Because prayer is a struggle. So Christ set out to encourage them to pray without ceasing, and he uses this story to do so. The teaching comes in the form of a contrast. The widow in the parable had to go to an unjust judge, and she persevered with that, and she gained her answer. But by contrast, we as believers come to God, who regards us and is willing to hear and answer our prayers. And let me stress these encouragements. We are encouraged to pray always because of the nature of our God. Because of the nature of our God. The judge in this parable was a mean, careless, hard-hearted, and indifferent kind of man. He had no fear of God. He had no regard for men. And those two very often are connected. A man who has no fear of God, doesn't regard God, doesn't care about others either. That's what it was with the judge. He was a harsh, unfeeling, unsympathetic character. The kind of man you'd want nothing to do with. The kind of man you would dread having to approach to ask him to do something for you. And yet the widow persevered in her appeal to him. His nature did not encourage her, but she kept at it. But our God is not like him. In fact, he is the exact opposite. Our God is a just judge. He is faithful, he is loving, he is gracious, he is understanding, he is full of mercy, he is full of pity towards his own people. God is not some kind of frightening tyrant, some kind of bitter king, not some kind of spiteful, cruel being. Rather, his mercy endures forever. The judge in this story didn't want to hear the widow's request. He didn't really want to hear her case. But our God hears and answers prayer. There is no reluctance on his part. And understanding something of the glorious nature of our God will be a tremendous help to us as we endeavor to pray always. Isn't that what the psalmist meant when he said in Psalm 9, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." He's not talking there just about knowing the Lord's name. The reference to the Lord's name is a reference to the Lord's nature. And he's saying, those who know the Lord will put their trust in thee. And believer, the more we know of our God, the more we know of his graciousness and his tenderness and his sympathy and his pity and his mercy and his love for us, the more we know of him and understand of him, the more we understand his power and his justice and his goodness and his love and his mercy and his goodness toward his people. The more we understand those things, the more and the greater our encouragement will be to pray without ceasing. We're not coming to an unjust judge. We're coming to the God of heaven, who is gracious and is good towards his people. Notice also we are encouraged to pray, and pray always because of the nature of our relationship with God. The nature of our relationship with God. Note the language of verse 7. "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" The judge in this parable had no love for the widow. He had no connection with her. She was just a poor widow. He probably had to deal with a lot of poor widows. So she was nothing special. He cared nothing for her. But we are not in that kind of situation with God. "Shall not God avenge his own elect?" We are God's elect. In other words, he has a sovereign, special, saving interest in us. J.C. Ryle understood that when he noted, "These verses teach us that God has an elect people upon earth who are under his special care. The elect are God's people, and they are a praying people. And God regards the prayers of his people." You think that through for a moment. We are the elect. So not only are we coming to a good and a gracious and a merciful and a pitiful God, but we have the right to come to him, and he cares for us. You think that through, believer. Why are our prayers acceptable to God? Why are we acceptable to God? How is it we have access to God's throne? Why can we pray? It is because of our union with Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 42, Christ is described as God's elect, His servant, His chosen one. And in a very real sense, God only has one elect. And He sees us in Christ. We have been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. He has set His everlasting love upon us because He has sovereignly loved us. He accepts us because He accepts Christ. We have the spirit of adoption because we are in Christ. And we must never divorce our prayer life from the fact that we dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in us. We're not coming to a stranger when we pray. We are coming to our Heavenly Father. We're not coming trying to force our way into God's presence. We have access into God's presence because of Christ. We're not trying to convince Him to love us and therefore listen to us. He loves us in Christ, and because He does, His ear is ever open to the cry of His people. Such is your relationship to God through Christ. And such is my relationship to God through Christ that we have the greatest encouragement to pray always. There's never a time we can come to God in prayer and discover that our access has been denied. Remember Hebrews 10? We have a new and living way that has been opened for us. That thought of a new and living way, speaking of Christ, that new and living way, the Old Testament temple was there, the veil was there, only the high priest could go into the holiest of all. Christ has died, He has abolished all of that. The veil of the temple has been rent in two from top to bottom. Now there is no more veil, God bids us enter. There's a new and living way in Christ, and that thought of the new and living way speaks of the freshness of our approach to God in prayer through Jesus Christ. We have continual access to Him. Therefore we can pray always because of Christ, because of our union with Christ, because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are encouraged to pray. We are encouraged to pray always because of the nature of our access to God too. This unjust judge said the widow was troubling him. She troubleth me. True prayer never troubles God. We're not troubling God with our coming to Him. It's not wearying God that we come to Him at the throne of grace. It's not a trouble to Him to hear the cries of His people. He invites us to come. In fact, He commands us to come. In fact, we weary Him with our lack of coming. We cannot weary God with our coming. We can never offend Him with our coming. We never grieve Him with our coming, but we do grieve the Spirit by our lack of coming. Therefore, we can pray always. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Believer, here's the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. We have a God in heaven who is gracious, and that God in heaven who is gracious is our God. He's our God because we are in union with Jesus Christ, and as a result of our union with Jesus Christ, we have continual access to Him. It kind of leaves us open to the question then, why do we not pray without ceasing? What is it that holds us back? What is it that makes us restrain prayer? There's everything here to encourage us. The exercise of prayer, the encouragement in prayer. Look at the expectation in prayer. The widow here believed that she would prevail with the unjust judge. Why else did she keep coming? It tells us in the parable that Christ tells us, verse 3, there was a widow in that city. And it seems actually from the language here in verse 2 and verse 3 that this was not just a story. Very often the parables that Christ told were real life experiences. And if you have a margin in your Bible at verse 2, you'll say there was a city, a judge. In a certain city, it could be read that way. In a certain city, there was a judge. And then verse 3, and there was a widow in that city. Or you could read it this way, there was a widow in that certain city. So it seems as if Christ has a particular incident in mind, a real life case in mind. There's a certain widow in a certain city, and there's a certain judge in that city, and she is an adversary. And so she comes to him. Verse 3, she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She was coming continually to him. Why? Why would she keep coming continually? Because she believed in the case that she was bringing, and she believed that she would prevail, and she believed that the answer would come. She had faith. And believer, faith is a vital part of true prayer. See the link there in verse 8? Christ says in verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? As we pray always, as we pray without ceasing, as we pray with persistence and continually at the throne of grace, let us pray believing. Believing that God is and he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Let's come with expectation. Expecting God to fulfill his promise. He is a just God. He has told us if we come praying in accordance with his will, believing, we shall receive. It speaks here, shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night on, though he bear long with them? Sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. And there's often a challenge for us. What are we to do when the answer does not come immediately? We are to keep on praying because he will avenge them speedily, or the word is suddenly. He will avenge them suddenly. The thing can change suddenly. The thing can change suddenly. I've been reading some of the accounts of the Isle of Lewis revival, 1949, 1950, 51, 52. That revival just commenced suddenly. Just commenced suddenly. It's often connected with Duncan Campbell. Duncan Campbell didn't bring revival to the Isle of Lewis. It's often put that way. He was very grieved when he heard that was being said. Duncan Campbell didn't bring revival to the Isle of Lewis. Revival was taking place on the Isle of Lewis before Duncan Campbell came. He was the instrument God used mightily at that time, but it was really in motion by that stage. And God had suddenly come. Got a hold of people, led them in prayer. And as they prayed, revival came. Let us pray believing. Let us pray in faith. Let us come with confidence. And though God bears long with us, and the answer doesn't come immediately, believer, keep on praying. Some of you are praying for children who are now grown up and out of your own home, probably in families of their own, and they're not saved. Keep on praying for them. We pray for this work in this congregation. Keep on praying for it. We pray for the work of God in North America. I'm talking now about the entire nation, the work of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. Keep on praying for it. We pray for our seminary. We pray for our seminary students. Keep on praying for them. Keep on praying. For men ought always to pray and not to faint. The Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray today, Lord, that will write these things upon our hearts and minds and souls. Lord, teach us to pray without ceasing. Direct us, Lord. It may be some have grown very weary, very faint in their hearts. Lord, revive us in our prayer lives. Revive us in our walk with Thee. Stir our souls again, we pray. And Lord, help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray always that Thy great name might be magnified and Christ might have all the honor and all the glory. So Lord, abide with us. Help us as a congregation in this new year that lies before us in Thy will to be noted above and beyond other things, be noted as a congregation who pray, who wrestle in prayer, who wait in prayer, who prevail in prayer, who come believing in prayer. Lord, answer prayer for us, that Thy name might be glorified. Part us now in Thy fear, and with Thy favor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.